We turn once again to Matthew chapter 2, looking this morning at verses 19 to 23. And as we come to God's word, we remain seated and look to Him in prayer. O Lord our God, Thou hast told us that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, that the Lord will not hear us. And so we pray this morning that Thou wouldst give to us clean hearts, and that Thou wouldst renew within us the right spirit, that we may hear the voice that addresses us from heaven, and the Spirit of God that whispers to our conscience. Forgive us our impatience and our unkindness. Forgive us our covetousness and our resentment. Forgive us our pride and our arrogance. Forgive us the rudeness of our behavior. And now, O Lord, be pleased to speak to us, for Thy people are listening. Amen. In chapters 1 to 4 of his Gospel, Matthew's primary aim is to tell his readers who Jesus is. He has already told us that Jesus is the Savior. He has told us that this Savior is God manifest in human flesh. This is God coming to the rescue of His people. And He has also told us that this is the God of all human beings, of Jews as well as Gentiles, of the educated as well as the illiterate, of men as well as women. And we saw last week that you and I meet this Jesus Christ, this living God, in the pages of history, but also in the pages of Holy Scripture. And yet when we meet Him, we react in one of three ways. Like Herod, we sometimes want to silence His voice speaking to us. If we had the power, we would seek to murder Him. But at other times, with other people perhaps, we seek to flee from Him. For like the demon-possessed men, we ask, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Thou Son of the living God? Some people seek to silence Him. Others seek to run away from Him. But yet others are like the wise men from the east. They fall down to worship before Him. So Matthew has told us who Jesus is and where Jesus was born. Now in verses 19 to 23, he is wanting to tell us where Jesus was brought up. He was born in Bethlehem. He was an exile in Egypt. But he was brought up in the land of Galilee, in the city of Nazareth. And so in verse 19 we are told, when Jesus and Mary and Joseph were still refugees in the land of Egypt, that Herod was dead. And behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. God had promised through the angel in verse 13 that he would visit them in the land of Egypt, and that he would bring word to them, and that he will bring them back from Egypt into the land of Israel. And the promise that God had made through the angel in verse 13 is the promise that God was now fulfilling again through the angel in verses 19 and 20. And that tells us, does it not, that our God is faithful. Every promise that he makes, he always keeps. He has never ever broken his word, and he is not going to begin breaking it with us. This is the God of faithfulness. And whenever he makes a promise, he always fulfills his word. But then, does that also not remind us that this God who is faithful is also the God who is sovereign? In verse 13 it says, now when they had departed, this is the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. In verse 13, perhaps a few years earlier, God knew and God had predicted the death of Herod the king. This is not only the God of faithfulness. This is the God of sovereign power. This is the God who knows the past, who is connected with the present, and who knows the future also. And so he knew the time of Herod's birth, and he knew the time of Herod's death. All things are in his hands, and nothing is ever accomplished without the permission of the Most High God. And if you and I are Christians, it simply means that you and I are in his hands. And you and I have committed our past, our present, and our future into his hands. And so we need not be afraid of the unknown and the uncertain. We need not be terrified about the future. For our God is our Heavenly Father, and the future is always in his hands. So a God who is faithful, and yet the God who is sovereign. And he comes to Joseph in a dream, and he says in verse 20, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Notice the form of words in verse 20. Arise, take the young child and his mother. It's not take the mother and his baby. It is take the baby and his mother. In other words, the emphasis, the accent always falls on the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel is written to tell us not something about Mary, not something about Joseph, but something about God in Jesus Christ. All we are told here is about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has come to do. And that's extremely important for us as Christians to constantly remember. Because whenever we read the Bible, when we have closed this holy book, the one question we should ask ourselves is this: what have I learned about God or Jesus Christ today? The purpose of Holy Scripture is not to teach us about Paul, not about David, not about Moses, not about Solomon. It is to teach us about God in the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so he tells us that when the angel came, he said to him, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel." And we see in verse 20 that there is the plural there, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. That seems to indicate that it wasn't just Herod who was seeking the death of this child, but there was the court around Herod and the children of the ancient church who were seeking to silence the voice of the living God. In verse 21, we see that Joseph was a man who loved God, and so he kept all the commandments of God, and he follows the instructions of the angel very precisely. He arose, he took the young child and his mother, and he came into the land of Israel. And so you remember in John chapters 14 and 15, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says to them, "Who is he that loves me? It is he who keeps my commandments. And when he or she keeps my commandments, then I will come to him and manifest myself to him." We keep the commandments of God not in order to be loved by God, but rather we keep the commandments because we are already loved by God. And the keeping of the commandment is merely an expression of our love for God. Joseph was a God lover, and so he was obedient to the word of God. And so when they arrive into the land of Israel, we are told in verse 22 that Joseph heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, and Joseph was afraid to go there. Now history tells us that Herod the Great died in the year round about 4 BC. And that after his death, his kingdom was divided between his three sons. And the worst and the cruelest of his sons was this man that is mentioned here called Archelaus. And Archelaus was established as king over Judea. Joseph heard of the cruelty and the madness of this man who was called Archelaus. And immediately he was frightened perhaps for himself, but frightened especially for this young child that was the king of the Jews. And there is a very strong suggestion in verse 22 that Joseph began to pray. For we are told, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. The strong suggestion there is that God was speaking to Joseph in response to the plea that arose from Joseph's heart. And this is the first time in the Gospel according to Matthew that we are seeing the sovereignty of God meeting the responsibility of man. In chapters 1 and up to here in chapter 2, the emphasis has been on the sovereignty of God. This God who provides a Savior through the line of Abraham, through the line of David, through all the disobedience of the children of Israel. This God who is sovereign to accomplish his purposes even in the face of human rebellion. And yet here we see that the sovereignty of God is met with the responsibility of the human individual. Joseph is terrified, and so he begins to look for the help and the direction of God. And God comes to him in a dream, and he turns him into the region of Galilee. Now, as Christians, we believe in both the sovereignty of God as well as the responsibility of the human individual. In this world, we are not able to logically reconcile them both, but we are called to believe in them both. And human responsibility means at least this, that in our moment of perplexity and confusion, that we have a duty to look up to God and seek his direction and his guidance. And when we do, amidst all the difficulties of life, God does direct his people. God answers the cries of his congregation, and God answers the prayers of his people. And so this man was warned by God in a dream to take himself and his family into the region of Galilee. And then in verse 23, we are told that Joseph came and he dwelt, that is, he settled in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. This is most surprising. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was an exile in Egypt, and yet the place where he was brought up was the city of Nazareth in the region of Galilee. Galilee was known as Galilee of the Gentiles. It was considered an unclean place because it was thought by unclean people. But it wasn't just Galilee that Jesus was raised in. It was the city of Nazareth. For a very long time, scholars did not believe in the existence, the historical existence of a place called Nazareth. The name Nazareth does not appear in the Old Testament at all. This was an insignificant place. This was an unfashionable place. that this was an unimportant place. This was a place that was despised even by the early New Testament Christians themselves. And so in the Gospel according to John in chapter 1, Nathanael the blameless Jew looks up to his friend and he says, "Can anything good ever come out of Nazareth?" And yet, when God came into the world, it was in this unimportant, uninspiring, unfashionable place called Nazareth. It was in this place that God was raised in Jesus Christ. That was surprising to the Jews then, and it is still surprising to us, is it not? We expect him to be born into a royal cradle in Jerusalem. Or if he had to be born in Bethlehem, we expect him as the King of the Jews to be taught and to be raised in the royal courts of Jerusalem. But even if we discount all that, we expect him to emerge from the religious and the spiritual elite of his time, the Pharisees, the high priests, the Sadducees, the Zealots, some kind of religious family. But he was born into the home of a carpenter, the carpenter from Nazareth. And you and I need to know this and constantly remind ourselves of this. Because the God that you and I worship is the God who is full of surprises. He surprises his people in the way he works, in the people through whom he works, and in the way he turns evil into good. The Jews were expecting him in Jerusalem. They were expecting him through a priestly lineage. But here he was, born in a manger, now raised in a town called Nazareth. In so many ways, the church is an institution. And one of the difficulties with an institution is that it is inherently conservative. It may be unconscious of it, but it is inherently conservative. It seeks to conserve the goodness that it has inherited. And that is good, and that is important. But it is dangerous to be too conservative. It is possible to be too conservative, that we are constantly looking to the past, that we are forgetting that we are in the present, and that God is working both in the present and in the future. We are so used to expecting things in a certain way, that when God is working in a new and a different way, we fail to recognize it and we fail to follow him into it. And that is why in this church, we are not in the business of replicating programs and activities that other churches have used and found useful. Because we believe that God has placed us as a congregation in this town for a specific purpose, and that purpose is His, not ours. It is He who determines His purposes through us in this place. And all that we have been seeking to do over these past 2 years is to see where Jesus is going and to follow him wherever he goes. To go into the houses where he is going. To seek the ministries that he has for us, not something that we conjure for ourselves. And so he opens up doors for us. Doors that we did not expect. Doors that we did not want. Doors that we could never have predicted. But these are his doors. And by faith, we walk through these doors. Because the God that you and I worship is the God who is always doing new things for his people. The God who is full of surprises. But just one last thing. In verse 23 we are told that he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. There is a problem here. There is no exact Old Testament prophecy that fulfills these words. And I think Matthew himself knew this. You see, in verses 17 and 18, when he quotes from the Old Testament, he tells us that these were words that were spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. But in verse 23, he does not name the prophet. He simply tells us that it was fulfilled, that which was spoken by the prophets. In other words, this is not necessarily a quotation from the Old Testament. This is more an allusion to the Old Testament. I'm not saying that this is not there in the Old Testament. I'm simply saying this quotation is not there in the Old Testament. It is not a quotation. It is an allusion. It is there, but it is a composite that is brought together from the whole of the Old Testament. And he tells us that this was in fulfillment of the fact that Jesus was to be called a Nazarene. And one possibility, and it is a very strong possibility, is that the word translated here, Nazarene, was very similar to the Old Testament Hebrew word that means the branch. Or the twig. And all this is important because in the prophecy of Isaiah at chapter 11 in verse 1, we are told that a root shall spring out of Jesse, and it will be the branch of righteousness. This was a surprise, and yet this was a surprise that was in fulfillment of God's holy promises. This then was a reference to Jesus Christ, the one who grew up from the remnant, the one who shot out of the stump, the one who brought life in the midst of deadness and darkness. The God who reveals himself in the face of Jesus Christ. And the face of God that we see in Jesus Christ is a face that often surprises and shocks us, does it not? Who is this God that we speak about? Who is this God that we think about? This God is the God who loves his people. He loves his people so much that he gives his only begotten Son to be the propitiation for the sins. And you remember just before his crucifixion, Jesus is in the upper room, and the Apostle John puts it this way, and Jesus, knowing where he had come from and where he was going to, disrobed himself and began to wash the feet of his disciples. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew that he was God. And it was because he was God that he humbled himself and he began to wash the feet of his disciples. The face of God is the face of a servant, and the face of God is the face of the crucified one. The one who goes to Calvary, the one who suffers the shame and the pain, and the one who dies for his people. My friends, make no mistake, you and I will always become like the thing that we worship. If your God is a monstrous tyrant, then you will become a monstrous tyrant like him. Because you and I always become like the thing or the person that we worship. But if you and I worship the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you and I will become like him. You and I will become reflections of him. His glory will rest upon us. And when men and women see you and see me, they will see something of the glory of Jesus Christ in us. This is the face of God. He did not choose the glory of Jerusalem. He chose the shame of Nazareth. He did not choose the worldly glory of a palace, but the heavenly glory of a cradle. He was not a king who came in a white horse, but he came in a donkey. And he washed the feet of his disciples. He did not ask his people to die for him, but he chose to die for them. This is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and gave himself for us. And so I ask you, as I ask myself once again, you believe in God, but what kind of God is he? Is he the God of Holy Scripture? But if you are not yet a Christian, may I ask you also, this God in the face of Jesus Christ, this God who loved you, this God who gave everything for your rescue and for mine, how long can you keep on rejecting him? How long will you keep on saying no to him? May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 68. Psalm 68. And we are singing here verses 3 to 6. Psalm 68 at verse 3. But let the righteous be glad, let them before God's sight be very joyful. Ye, let them rejoice with all their might. To God sing, to his name sing praise, extol him with your voice, that rides on heaven by his name here, before his face rejoice. Because the Lord a Father is unto the fatherless, God is the widow's judge within his place of holiness. God doth the solitary set in families and from bands. The chain doth free, but rebels do inhabit parched lands. Psalm 68, verses 3 to 6, and we stand to sing to God's praise. And not the God of revelation, the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so forgive us for the times when we have sought to manipulate this God. Forgive us for the other times when we have thought we have known so much of him that we have sought to anticipate him. But remind us that thou art sovereign, and thou dost do that which is according to thy holy pleasure. Help us then to be alert to the way thou art working in our midst. Help us not to be afraid of the new and the different, but help us always to follow thee wherever thou wouldst lead us. O, we pray that thou wouldst magnify thy word in our midst this day, and thou wouldst glorify our King of glory even Jesus Christ our Lord. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all, now and until Jesus comes. Amen.